Well, we want to start in Matthew, the fourth chapter today, starting at verse 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. It's pretty amazing scripture to me. I don't know what Peter and Andrew heard when Jesus said this to them, but it had to be something that was so anointed and so powerful to cause them just to get up and leave and go with him. Maybe not even understanding what he was saying, fishers of men. But our topic this morning is being fishers of men. When Jesus said this to them, I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know if they understood what he was saying or not. I think we understand. We understand very well what it means to be a fisher of men. Anybody that has fished knows that there are some you catch and some you don't. They know also that you can cast your nets and cast your line and everything all day and never catch anything. And then all of a sudden, you'll catch a whole bunch at once, just one after another. And that's what it's like when we're out there fishing for men for the gospel, trying to bring them to God. That's what it's like for us. Sometimes we have to throw the bait out there and they won't even bite. They won't take a bite. They won't take a nibble. They won't do anything. But the next day we throw that little same bait out there again. And all of a sudden they are biting and all of a sudden they're taking it. It's the same way with men. This is what it is with men. Sometimes they'll listen and they'll take and sometimes they won't. But the idea is that we just keep baiting them. We just keep throwing it out there. We just keep casting it before them. This is how we are to win souls for the Lord. This is how we're supposed to do it. I was thinking about how that it says here that they left their nets and followed him. In other words, the occupation they had before was not the most important occupation anymore. I wonder sometimes, is that how we feel? We're with the Savior, we're his disciples, we're supposed to be fishers of men. Is our occupation not as important as it used to be? The things that we used to put a lot of effort into, are those less? We put less and less time in with those and more time in with being a fisher of men. It's very, very important that we do what the Lord has called us to do. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 19. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The scripture plainly tells us that we are to live for the Lord now. We're not to live for ourselves anymore. Our interest, the Lord does not mind that we have interests. He does not mind that we have things that we love to do. He expects us to have jobs and to take care of our duties and all those things. But we are now not to live to ourselves. Our whole goal in life is not to just be able to get to retirement and be able to take a life of ease and all like the world wants. They're all working towards something. They're all working towards their next car, their next house, their next toy of some kind. They're working for retirement. They're working for a life of ease at the end. Save up enough money so that when we get there, we can just take it easy for what, 5, 10 years maybe they have left of their life. And they work their whole life setting aside. And he doesn't want us to look at life like that anymore. He wants us to, that we're supposed to be dead to our own wishes now, and we're supposed to live for him. Live for him. Let his burden be our burden. We are supposed to be his hands and feet here on this earth. The 16th verse said, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." I was thinking about this phrase, "know we no man after the flesh." I got a vision as I read that scripture. I got a vision of us and how we react to people around us and how we can be intimidated by them, by their flesh. There are some people that we're very comfortable to talk about the Lord in front of, and then there's others that we're not. In other words, whoever they are, however they project, whatever their flesh meets out, it makes it difficult for us to witness or whatever to them. But do you know that there are difficult cases that can be won? They can be won to the Lord. We're not supposed to draw back just because they're a strong personality or say what they think or what it, we are supposed to know no man after the flesh. We're not supposed to look at flesh and say, okay, because of their flesh, because of how they are, who they are, where they are, their status, whatever, you know, I can't share really the gospel with them. No, we're supposed to know no man after the flesh. We're supposed to listen to the Spirit. And if the Spirit tells us to say something, we need to say something. We need to be there. I was reading a story about a man that had a conviction in his heart that anytime he was left in a room alone with a person, he would not hesitate to ask them if they were a Christian or did they know God. And I thought, oh my, how many times have you been alone somewhere? You're alone in a waiting room. You know, you're with another person. You know, you're alone. You're alone with, if you go to the dentist, you're alone with your dentist. You are alone with a lot of people. You may stop at a yard sale and there may be somebody just the one, you're the only one maybe there at that time. And there's the man that you're buying something at the yard sale. You're alone with him. I wonder sometimes, do we really love and care? Do we let, like the verse 14 said, the love of Christ constrain us? Do we let his love and what he did for us and how he reconciled us and how he blessed us, do we let that so reign in our hearts that we are anxious to help somebody else find the way? You know, we're held responsible for this. We are his hands and feet and mouth and ears and eyes. We are everything here on the earth for the Lord. And he expects us to work for him. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have all things become new to you, or are you still doing the same old things? I still dedicate this time to this project, or this time to that project, or I dedicate this to, and I'm not saying they're bad things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying anything is bad. You maybe set a certain time aside that you exercise. You may set a certain time aside that you, you know, do many, many things. Time you set aside to do homework. If you're in school, time to you set aside. Are you still doing the exact same thing? Nothing is new. Nothing is new. There hasn't been anything added in. There hasn't been any place where you have decided to take away some of your activities that go this way and dedicate more to the Lord. You can't write a letter, send a card to somebody, you know, tell them about the Lord. You hear something going on in their life or whatever and send them an encouraging card and give them scripture and how God can help them. You know, when people are going through trouble, that's when they're sometimes the easiest to reach, is when they're going through trouble. Well, all of us don't feel like maybe so much talking to them in person. Maybe we don't get an opportunity, and maybe it would be very intrusive to come to them personally and try to talk to them. But if sending a card or a letter, telling them about how you feel about the problems they're going through, and how you've been praying for them, and how and exactly how you've been praying, and all of these things, letting them know that there is somebody higher that they can look to get help from. See, we're supposed to be fishers. This is bait. You're throwing out bait. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be a small thing. It can be a text with some scripture in it. It can be a thinking of you today, and I'm praying for you, and asking the Lord to bless you and bring you to Himself today. It's bait. We want the Lord to be able to win these souls, but we're the ones that have to do something. We have something to do with it. I don't know about you, but there were people that were baiting me before I got saved. The Lord had to draw me, but there were people throwing out bait. There was people that were talking to me about the Lord and saying this about Him and saying that about Him, and I began to think to myself, Lord, what will we come to if we don't allow the Lord to help us to be these new creatures, where the old things have passed away, our old interest that whenever we met up with somebody, oh, that's what we talked about. We always talked about politics, or we always talked about our hobbies, or we always talked about fishing and hunting and all these, our vacations. This was what we talked about. All those things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I have a new interest now. I have something that is worth talking about. I was thinking about my son and how open he is to talk about the Lord. And I was with him down there in Texas, and a man came up to the door, and he was canvassing the neighborhood to see about scheduling roof inspections, And of course, they're hoping that they'll find something and that it'll be something to where they can fix and drum up business. That's what they're doing. But do you know the first things out of my son's mouth were about God? All about God. And he started asking him, are you a Christian? Are you this? Do you know Jesus? Jesus is really good. And he just went on, and I watched him. I was somewhat amazed. I'm not as open as he is. I'm not as open. But do you know that he talked to that man? He got that man talking. He got him talking about his life. He got him talking about that, yes, he believed in God too, and he hadn't been as fervent as he needed to be. And then, of course, then Brent talked to him about, well, to be fervent, you owe Jesus everything, and you got to be this. And yes, I know I should, and everything. That man walked away. He stood there and talked for a long time before he walked away. And I watched it in action. That is not what I would have done. I don't know about anybody else, but that is not what I would have done. If he'd have said, I'd have said, no, I'm not interested. Thank you. Shut the door. That's what we do. But we have opportunities, see. We have opportunities to be fishers of men. Particularly when they come knock on your door, then you have the right to, and you all know that my husband used to talk to all the telemarketers about God. They would usually hang up on him, but that's what he did. He says, they called me. So I'm going to talk about what I want to talk about. They called me. And that's what he would do. Listen, we got to throw out. And do you know that many of the telemarketers would talk to him about God? They would take time out and talk to him. He went on a job interview once and was talking about the Lord. And the more he talked about the Lord, the lady was dressed not very well. And the more he talked about the Lord, the more she started pulling and tugging on her clothes and pulling up her neckline and trying to pull her sweater over and all these different kinds of things. He was fishing. He was fishing for souls. We've got to be fishers of men. We can't We can't be afraid of other people's flesh. We can't be afraid of mankind. We're the only ones here that are going to talk to them about God. Who else is going to do it? Not their friend that goes out partying with them. Not their person at work that doesn't have time to even go to church. Nobody's going to talk about God. We're it. We're the only bait that's going to be thrown out there is what we throw, what we do. People call us and they tell us about their troubles. Of course, many times it's easy for us then to talk about God and to say things, but then we don't go very far. No, we need to go far. You know, you need to have the Lord in your life every day to help you through these things. You know, the Lord can do this and then give them your personal testimony. Listen, we're supposed to be fishers of men. The 18th verse, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. Do you hear this? He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Now, he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What a commission. Do you know that if we don't say anything to anybody about God, we are failing the commission and the ministry that God has given us? We are failing. I know that some of us are much shyer than others. I understand it. I am not a good person in a public place to just start up conversations. I don't know what to do. My husband was very good at it, so I never had to learn to do it. So, because if I was with him, he would start it up and he would just run with it, and I wouldn't have a chance to say anything anyway. But now he's not here, and I find myself in a crowd where he would have talked and I don't. I watch everybody else. I listen to everybody else. But of all the people I may be sitting with, I'm the only one that has the ministry of reconciliation. I'm the only one that can tell them about God. Nobody else in the group is going to say a word. And I'm feel constrained. I feel like I can't. I feel pressed down. Well, where do you think that comes from? It comes from the enemy of our souls. He doesn't want us to say anything. But there could be somebody sitting there that in their heart, maybe the Lord has been talking to them. Do you know how many missed opportunities we have probably had in our lifetime? Just think about it. The Lord is talking to somebody. Maybe somebody else already threw out some bait. Maybe a grandmother said something, and maybe a friend, you know, said something, and maybe a friend died and God was talking to them, and they've thought about God and they've thought about the end of time, and they've kind of gone over it in their mind and all these things. And all of a sudden they're in a group where we are. And the Lord would like to help us to be willing to throw out some bait, because we may be the last bait. We may be the last bait. And to where they would say, oh, and they may want your number, and they may want to call you again, and they may want to hear more about it. But we're afraid because we think, oh, they don't want to hear it. They don't want it. How many opportunities have we lost because God was drawing somebody, but we drew back? We drew back and didn't throw out the bait so that we could catch the fish. Lord, help us. I want to go to Matthew, the 9th chapter, and we're going to read several scriptures down in the 9th chapter. We're going to start at 36, 37, and 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This is how the Lord viewed people. And this is how we need to view them. That they have compassion on the multitude, all those around us, in the stores, at our jobs, in our neighborhood, walking the streets, wherever, have compassion in our hearts, looking on them and realize they're fainting. They're fainting. They don't have very much. They don't understand very much. And they're scattered abroad. They're just out there with no purpose in life. They're looking and looking and looking and can't find a purpose, scattered abroad. And they're sheep with no shepherd, nobody to help them, nobody. And what are we supposed to be? This was Jesus talking about Jesus. In 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The laborers are few. Listen, it isn't just the minister's job. It isn't just the Sunday school teacher's job. It isn't just the evangelist's job. It isn't those that we see have a special gift for being able to work outside of the church, being personal, working personally with people here and there. And there are some people that have a real good ministry like that, and they're able to get people to come to church and all these things. It isn't them. It's all of us. If all of us were together and doing all we could, the laborers would still be few. But how many of us are sitting back waiting for somebody else? It would be better for people to be uncomfortable around us than for us to be uncomfortable around them. To speak of the one that we love so much, that saved us, that brought us out of sin, that healed our broken hearts and our sorrows, and brought us up to a high and lifted up place, a place where we can have gladness and joy and happiness, even when we have storms. They should be afraid of us. We shouldn't be afraid of them, the scattered sheep, the ones without a shepherd, the ones that are fainting by the way. We shouldn't be afraid of them. They should have a fear of us. Because why? Because we bring them back to reality. See, they're living in a fake world, scattered abroad, living in a fake world. You know, that this is all there is, and we just have to make the best of it, and we're going to do this, and we're saving it for retirement, and the best thing I can look forward to is my vacation and in the summer and all these things. That's what they're looking forward to. They have nothing else. We have the greatest thing that has ever been given to man, which is the gospel message that you can be saved, you can change your life right here, and then you can go and live with the Lord for eternity. Lord, help. It says in the Matthew 10:16, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He's telling us what's going to happen to us. I'm sending you as sheep, and you are going to be in the midst of wolves. You ever run into a wolf? You know, you try to say something about the Lord or something, and they just come at you. They don't want to hear it, and they're this and they're that, and they just, you know, yeah, in the midst of wolves. Or the silent wolf, the creepy wolf, the one that's creeping around, or wait until you leave the group, and then they try to tear down everything you just said. Try to tear down everything and try to tear you down. Well, you know, I don't think that they're so holy. I don't think they live so right. And all these, just try to tear it down. See, wolves, he says, I'm sending you out in the midst of these people. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. Everybody isn't going to accept what I have you tell people. They're not all going to accept it, but I want the seed planted. I've got to have the seed planted, because if you don't plant the seed, then how is it going to get watered by somebody else later on? If you've never even planted the seed. Okay, in the 22nd verse, it says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Oh, we're supposed to endure, not endure our own little lives, our own little sufferings, our own little problems, our own little bodies and diseases and sicknesses and all these things. No, that isn't what he's talking about. That is not what he's talking about. We got to endure to the end. We have to endure everything that comes against us as we share the gospel, as we go out there as fishermen, as we go out there as sheep in the midst of wolves, we're to be harmless. We're to be harmless as doves. We're to have a kind of life that is dove-like. I'll tell you the difference between doves and other birds. I had a bird feeder out in Wisconsin, and lots of different kinds of birds came in. All kinds of sparrows, all kinds of different birds we don't have here. Beautiful, beautiful, colorful birds. You put out a bird feeder here and almost all the birds are brown, brown and black. But back there, they were all different kinds of colors. Blues and yellows and all manner of colors. But when the doves came in, the other birds would fight for the feed and fight for this and fight for that. And the doves would just wait their turn. And then they would peck a little bit and they would wait their turn. And if somebody chased them away, they would just move over and they would peck someplace else. They never fought, never. They never fought. The other birds, if they were on the ground, the other birds, the little sparrows and things, they would actually walk on them and jump on their back and jump over them and push their head out of the way and get the seed and everything. And they're a much bigger bird than a sparrow, but they never fought. And I remembered looking at the doves and I would think, see, that's what we're supposed to be like. When everybody's, you know, pecking and scratching and everything around us, and they're trying to get this done and that and everything, we're supposed to be the dove that can just, that can move out of the way, that can be a help, that can let people walk over them. We're supposed to be the dove. And if we endure to the end as doves, endure to the end, those are the ones that are going to be saved. Those are the ones that are going to go to heaven. Those are the ones, because they have let the Lord come in and change their lives, and they are willing to project that to others and willing to work on themselves to make sure others get a good look at what God can do. 27th verse. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. You know, there's so many things that God tells us in darkness. In other words, there we are, we're praying, we're reading, we're in our own private little devotion, or we're going through trials and we're looking at the for the Lord to help us, and he speaks to us and talks to us and he brings us through. See, all those things, that's what he's talking about here. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. Go speak to people. Tell them what great thing God has done for you. What you hear in the ear when God speaks to you and talks to you. He said, preach it on the housetops. Now, we can't even hardly preach it to one person in a room by ourselves. And the Lord says, preach it from the housetops. From the housetops. As if, you know, brother, oh, I can't remember his name. The brother that goes down into Mexico. He takes a...
Brother Tony.
Brother Tony, yes. He takes a megaphone with him. And he goes down there on the streets and just starts preaching on the streets. And all kinds of people come by. All kinds of people stop. Some people sit down and listen. At the end, a lot of them will kneel and pray. And want to be saved, and he will pray with them, and he'll tell them where they can come to have church and have a meal and everything, because he goes down there and they have church and then they have a meal and all these things. Very few of them come to the church service, but that doesn't keep him. He doesn't just sit in the church service and say, well, they must not be interested then. No, he goes out in the streets with a megaphone and preaches to him. You know, preachers used to do that all the time years ago. They used to go into the streets. We might have a problem doing that nowadays because ordinances and city ordinances and all different kinds of things could hinder. I don't know. But how about just speaking to people that you're walking with on the street? How about that? Can we just talk to the one we pass? Can we just say, Lord bless you today? Can we just say that? Because you never know when the bait might take hold and the person says, oh, are you a praying person? Are you a Christian? Say, yes, I am. The Lord has been good to me. And then you can have a conversation and invite them to church and invite them to read the word and invite them to Some of you are on prayer lines and things. Invite them to, give them the prayer requests so that you can put them, on the prayer request line and all these different things. We have many ways which we can work, but we pass them by. We pass them by. We have to be fishers of men. 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So I wonder, and this is what I wonder. When you're at the grocery store and they say, "How are you today?" And you say, "I'm doing good." Or do you say, "The Lord's blessing me"? "Well, I wasn't doing so good earlier, but the Lord's really blessed me now." I mean, can you say something about the Lord? Because if you don't say anything and you walk away, it says that the Lord's going to deny you. The Lord's going to deny you. When people ask us, "How are you?" That is an open door. That is an open door. They may not have meant to open it, but it's open. And it's okay for you to answer. It's okay to tell them about the most important message that you have. What is the most important message we have? That God died for us and we can be reconciled to God and we can be saved and change our lives and go to heaven. That is the most important thing. Do you see how many words that took? Hardly anything. You can say three sentences and give the whole message. Three sentences. You can't find any alone time to say three sentences. There are people sometimes outside stores and they're selling candy bars, right? And a lot of times I've seen them selling candy bars and pencils, different things. And they say that it's for youth camp, or they say it's for a halfway house for people that are coming out of jail and. Well, what a place. I mean, here you have people that are already supposed to be interested in God. So you can talk to them. Can't you talk to them? No, we walk by. We say, "Oh, no, thank you." And we maybe sometimes even go out a different door so that we don't go back by them on our way out. Come on. I know that we are like this. We need help. We need the Lord to bless us and help us to be fishers. To always be looking for fishers. My son told me, he said, "Mom," he says, it's the only thing I care about. It's the only thing I want to talk about. He says, if somebody's going to talk to me, that's what they're going to hear. He says, I don't have time for all this other stuff. He says, I've been talking all this other stuff. He said, I was talking it for 38 years. He says, I'm tired of it. None of it changed. No, there was no answers. There was no anything. We just all discussed it and hashed it over and over and over and over. And nothing ever changed. He says, I found something that actually changes your life. And he's very excited to tell everybody else, you can have something different. You don't have to live out there where nothing changes. You can have something better all the time. 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Not worthy. Are we worthy today? Taketh his cross. Oh, I know people want to say, well, the cross is anything that crosses you. And that's true. Take your cross. In other words, some people live with a lot of afflictions, and that's a cross for them to bear. That's true. Some people live with a lot of wayward children. That's a cross to bear. That's true. But how about taketh up his cross? How about the message of the cross? How about that? How about the message of the cross? Can we take up that? Can we take up the message of the cross and what it can do for people and how it can help them and how it can change them? Because God says if we don't take up the cross, then we're not worthy. We're not worthy. He did so much for us, and we don't care that if anybody else gets it. Just our few short, intimate family members, and even some of them we're afraid to talk to. Fishers of men. All right, there's another scripture here in Matthew 25, 28 through 30. And this was is the parable of the talents. And I want to deal with just the one that buried his one, had one talent, buried his one talent, and what God said about him. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. In other words, take the one that is not trustworthy, the one that is not giving out my message, the one that is lazy, the one that doesn't want the responsibility, the one that is afraid. Take the one that omits things, just omits everything, doesn't take that, take the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10 talents, the one that went out and fulfilled the will and did all kinds of things and prospered and all, give it to him. Why? Not because he's better, but because he'll do something with it. So we all have talents. The Lord has given us all talents. And I'm not talking about a talent to preach and a talent to sing and all those things. Those are our talents that God gives. But I'm talking about he gives us all a mouth. He gives us eyes. He gives us ears. He gives us all these things, feet and hands. He gives us a mind. And all these things he wants to work for his kingdom. And instead of us putting our whole everything into working for him, which is the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the commission. That is all we are supposed to be doing. It isn't about living for ourselves and getting every little bit for ourselves. And, oh, you know, I've got so much to learn yet. And I can't tell anybody because I have so much. Well, maybe you don't have any more and you're not getting any further because you're just not using it. You're not using the talent you already have. He's already saved you. He's already given you some. Use that. Tell that part. Do that part. And then maybe he'll give you more. Maybe you'll have more. Of course, that's the way he works. For everyone that hath, one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's pretty severe. But if we don't open our mouths and speak the gospel, if we hide the gospel, if we just leave it just to ourselves, and nobody even knows when we walk in a crowd or in our office or anything, knows anything about us being a Christian, then tell me why we are a profitable servant. How can we be profitable like that? Wouldn't we be considered an unprofitable servant? Because God can't use us to do anything? We just live in our own little bubble and we only care about what God does for our own little thing? Lord, help us. There's a danger in being an unprofitable servant. John 4, 35 through 38. This is at the very end what Jesus said to his disciples after he had talked to the woman at the well. She had gone in. This one woman had taken the gospel message and taken it into her town and preached it from the housetops, obviously. Come see the man that has told me everything. Come and see. This is the Christ. And they all, and the many from the city came out to see him. And many of them, it says, were convinced that he was the Christ. And at the very end of it, this was Samaria. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And they were surprised. The disciples were surprised when they came back and they saw him talking with the woman at the well. You see what I'm saying? They were surprised about all those kinds of things. But what happened here is that Jesus has just talked to one woman. And she went and talked to how many others? And they all came, and then they heard Christ. And then many of them, not all of them, it said many of them believed. Not all of them. But they were all invited. They were all invited to come and see. Not all of them partook of it. And that's what's going to happen in our lives too when we spread the gospel. But anyway, at the very end, after all of this has happened, he looks at his disciples. Say not ye, there are yet four months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is in that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereupon ye bestow no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. There are people scattering seeds. There have been people scattered seeds before us. There was people that scattered seeds, and we came along. We came along. And we say something, and maybe it encourages them to come to church, and then something is said in church, and it encourages them to go to the altar and get saved. But do you know how many seeds were planted in their life before they ever got there? Wouldn't you like to know that you have planted enough seed that it could grow? You may not ever know about it, but it's enough seed that it can grow a harvest. There could be a harvest over just the seed that you planted. When you plant a garden, you plant some seeds. Not all of them come up. Sometimes a lot of them don't come up. Some of them come up and then, you know, they don't last very long. The Lord wants us to be fishers of men. We can reap, we can sow and reap together. We can sow and reap together. We can never, ever feel like, oh, I went and talked to that person and they came to church and got saved and oh, I did such a wonderful thing. No, you just were another one that threw out more bait. Somebody else had already been baiting them all along. That's why the minister can never say, well, the message I preached, they went to the altar. No, because people have been baiting them all along. They just finally swallowed the hook. You see what I'm saying? We have got to do more to spread the seed. There have been many, many people, and I have noticed this and seen this happen in many congregations. And I want you to know this as a congregation. I have seen people that had a great ability for personal work. And they would go out and talk with souls, and they would get souls to come in and everything. But I have seen this happen over and over and over, where they would start feeling like, I'm doing all the work. Why doesn't anybody else come with me? Why don't they come? And before long, they're fault finding with the congregation and fault finding and this and that and everything. And they actually, I have seen them leave the church when God was using him right where he wanted them, using them for that congregation in their place. But they thought they were having to do too much work. Well, what if the pastor thought they were doing too much work? Then what? What if the ones that pray were saying, well, we're doing too much work. We're the only ones that pray on prayer meeting night, you know, so we're not going to pray anymore. And you see what I'm saying? But I have seen that happen over and over. We have to find our place and cast out our bait and cast out our seeds wherever we can. Whatever the Lord puts in our hands to do, we have to do it. And it doesn't matter if anybody else does it. I've heard many people say, well, what we need to do more about, you know, evangelizing. We need to do more about this or that. That is a wonderful thing. And if you have a burden, do it. But don't expect to gather a whole bunch of people together so that you feel more secure. Because you have more with you. No, you go and do whatever you're getting a burden about, you go and do it. And when you start doing it and it starts paying off and it starts bringing forth, there may be others that catch it and may say, that's a really good work. And I'd like to be a part of that and everything. And then you may have somebody else to go with you and do whatever it is. And I don't know what it is. I can't tell you what it is. In our day and age, I don't know how we'll do it. I know how they've done it in the past, but it may not be profitable now. God knows what is profitable now. He knows how to do it now. Let's let God talk to us individually and let us come up with what we are required to do for just us, what we're required to do. And then see what God can do with it from there. Not this salvation is just not for us. Just not for our personal little enjoyment and our little house and our little church and, you know, not having any cares for anybody else. We're supposed to look on the scattered ones, the ones without a shepherd. We're supposed to look on them and feel the same love and compassion that God had for them. We're supposed to feel that. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we should feel that. Unless we tamp it down, unless we hold it down, unless we don't let it have free rein, unless we let our own personalities and our shyness and our unwillingness to speak in crowds, if we let that hold us back, we can't do that. We have to let the gospel shine. John 9, 3 through 5. This is where the parents had the child that was born, I think, blind from birth. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Remember, he healed him, and then the parents were brought in before the synagogue, and they said, "You'll have to ask him. He's of age." And they asked the man over and over. He says, "I can't tell you." They kept trying to bait him into saying certain things. He says, "I can't tell you that. All I can tell you is I was blind and now I see." That's all. That was his testimony over and over. It says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Who's the light of the world now? We are the light of the world now. Remember, a city set on a hill can't be hid. Don't we have the little children's song, you know, let your little light shine. Don't put it under a bushel. No. We're the light. Jesus went back to heaven. He's no longer here. These are darker days. Jesus left. They're darker days than when he was here, where we could touch him and feel him and be right there. No, he's not here to touch and feel anymore, but he's here to work inside of us. And it says, "Work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." Oh, listen, how many of us have wasted our youth? And now we are old, and now we are trying to work for the Lord, and we don't have much strength. We don't have much fortitude. We don't have as good of a mind. We forget things easier. We don't draw scriptures to our mind as well as we did when we were when our youth. We wasted it. We wasted it. But there's a night coming in all of our lives where we won't be able to do very much. But we'll still be able to do something. I know of saints that have been in you know, rest homes and things like that, and they still spoke a word, and they still ran around and prayed for different ones there, and they still did those things. But their scope is smaller now. It's a smaller place that they work. But there's a day coming when we can't work. We can work right now. But there's a day coming when we won't be able to. We may suffer something. We may suffer a stroke or a heart attack, or we may be sick on our beds and not have much that we can do. Work while it's day, while you have strength. Don't let it waste away. Don't let it waste. We're supposed to be fishers of men. If we don't fish for men, nobody's fishing for them. Well, the Holy Spirit is fishing over the whole world, but he needs our hands, our mouths, our eyes, our ears. He needs us to be able to lay a hand on somebody and pray for them. He needs us to be able to lay a hand of comfort on them, to pray a prayer for them that moves them in their very being. He needs us to do that. When we have relatives and different things that call us and they you know, tell us their problems and what they're going through, don't let them off the phone till you prayed with them. Try not to let them off the phone till you've prayed with them. Say, well, let's pray about this right now and just take off praying. They won't hang up. They won't hang up. And they'll know that if they're going to call you and they're going to tell you, you're going to pray. Lord, help us to be fishers of men. This is our whole commission. It's the whole reason that we're still here. If he didn't need us to be fishers of men, when we got saved, he would have just taken us to heaven. He needs workers. He needs fishermen. He needs that. If you're still here, he's expecting you to fish. He's expecting you to. It doesn't mean that you're going to hook everyone. Sometimes they won't take any bait at all. Sometimes it's years and years and years. I've heard of stories of men that went fishing in the same fishing hole every year. They knew that there was a great big fish in there. And they went for him every year. Could never catch him. Could never catch him. And then finally, one year, they finally caught that great big fish. Of course, in the story, he threw him back because he felt bad because he had escaped all these years. And so he wanted to put him back. But see, we can catch that great big fish that everybody's been fishing for. Over here they were fishing, and over there they were fishing, and this one and that one. And we can be a part of the ones, the reapers and the sowers, that all work together and can bring in those that have been being prayed for years and years. Lord, help us to be what we're supposed to be today. Amen.